Well, hi, this is Steve Hall. Thanks for listening to the podcast today. We're thinking about the resurrection. And according to Romans chapter 6, because Christ has risen and we were in him, all of us who are trusting Christ, we are risen with him. And ultimately, nothing else matters. Let's ask God to help us understand what we're doing here today. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to think thoughts about your word, about your truth, about resurrection. Father, we pray that you would help us think clearly, help us to internalize these things, help us to live our lives based on the truth of the resurrection. So please be our teacher. Please fill us with your spirit. Please help us not just to hear and not even just to understand, but to change the way we live, to change the way we behave, to change the way we react to circumstances based on the truth you've given us in your word about the resurrection. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thursday morning of this past week, I was driving from Tellico Plains to Copper Basin High School, where I talked to a teacher there about the possibility of starting a Veritas Club there in Copper Basin High School. And as I was driving alone through Coker Creek, in my brain, suddenly there was a picture that formed of my Grandpa Payne 100 years ago. I was flashing back in my brain to 1914. Of course, I wasn't around. But he would have been 24 years old. He was born in 1890. And I could just picture him with a team of mules pulling a wagon along a dirty road there, just exactly where I was, because he lived in that part of the country. And I thought about what life was like about 100 years ago. And I thought about all the problems they had. He and my grandma Payne would have been married about 3 years by that time. They'd already lost a baby. Many people died young. It was a tough time. They had terribly difficult economic times then. It was hard to make a living. And not only that, they were looking toward, they didn't know it fully at the time, of course, but they were looking forward to even harder times. I mean, World War I was right around the corner. They were about to head into World War I. And then after that, the Great Depression. They would live through the Great Depression. It was a hard time for them. And then after that, World War II was coming. And, of course, many millions of people died because of those circumstances around the world. And we look back on it and I think, man, they had to live through all of that. It was so tough for them. But you know what? Because that happened many decades ago, for most people, it's not even on their radar screens anymore. None of it seems to matter much to most people. Sometimes it's really hard to get God's perspective on things because we get so consumed with our lives, the way we're living them right now. There's stuff going on, stuff that's difficult for us, stuff that's challenging for us, things that make us cry and weep and grieve, and all of this tends to consume us. But the resurrection of Jesus will help us get God's perspective if we will just drink deeply from this truth and understand what God's telling us here and what really happened in history. If we learn tomorrow that Russia has indeed invaded the Ukraine and maybe the Baltic states, and that as a result of that, World War III has been triggered. Ultimately, now this is a key word, ultimately, it just doesn't matter. If some rogue Arab states manage to get the capability of launching and detonating a nuclear weapon high over the atmosphere of the United States, that causes high-energy radio-frequency radiation to knock out all of our electrical grids and knock out all of our computers and basically send us back into the 18th century. That would be a horrible thing, wouldn't it? It would be awful. I mean, many people would die. But ultimately, it doesn't matter. If ridiculous decisions by our government leads to a total financial collapse and economic ruin, that would be horrifying to us. But ultimately, it doesn't matter. If you get to feeling kind of weird this week and you go to the doctor and they check you out and do all kinds of tests and the doctor comes into the room and says, you know what? I've got bad news. You have inoperable stage 4 cancer. You don't have much time left. I'm sorry. Ultimately, it doesn't matter. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to trivialize these things. We would certainly weep over things like this. We would see them as horrible disasters, horrible catastrophes. We would agonize. We would struggle. We would hurt. But here's the point. Ultimately, the risen Christ is going to return. And he's going to set up his kingdom. And he's going to rule over the kingdoms of this world. And all of us who are in him will reign with him. And at that time, the worst imaginable catastrophe, the worst thing you can concoct in your horrible imagination at that time will kind of be like trying to remember a horrible nightmare you had several years ago. You know, you may kind of hang on to some of those memories of horrible nightmares, but now they're just dim memories, and now they're no big deal, and now they don't really affect you that much. And that's what it's going to be like. All this stuff is going to dissolve into a glorious new day because Jesus is alive. Jesus rose from the dead. So when we think about the resurrection, we need to try really hard to see it from God's perspective. I want us to look briefly in just a moment at a few verses in 1 Corinthians 15. But let me say this first. One of the things that separates Christianity from all the religions in the world is its historicity. By that I mean, we base our faith on evidence of things that happened in real-time history, real space-time events. It actually happened. It's not something philosophical. It's not something just metaphysical. We're talking about real history. There's a subtle attempt, well, it's not so subtle really, by secular humanists, especially in the media, to portray Christianity as kind of just one of many religions in the world. It's kind of lumped all together. And they're all portrayed as matters of faith, matters of belief, no relationship to reality as far as these guys are concerned. In their minds, faith and belief have nothing to do with reality. It's kind of a personal, emotional preference sort of thing. So they might say, well, some people prefer vanilla, some people prefer chocolate, some people prefer blue, some people prefer green. Some people prefer country music. Some people prefer classical music. Very few, but some. Some people prefer Christianity. Some people prefer Islam. You know, they just put it all in a set of personal emotional preferences. And from their perspective, it's all based on maybe a human need of some kind to believe something. And so for them, faith is simply a matter of psychology. But when it comes to Christianity, nothing could be further from the truth. Do you remember when Jesus first rose from the dead? He appeared to his disciples, but Thomas wasn't there. You remember that? And when Thomas was told, Jesus is alive, we've seen him, Thomas said, No. Dead men don't rise. I know what crucifixion's like. Nobody comes back from that. No, you guys are mistaken. You've been fooled. You've been deceived. No. He's not alive. But when Jesus appeared to Thomas, do you remember what Jesus did? He said, Thomas, do you need some evidence? Here it is. Check my hands, check my side. And Thomas, having seen the evidence of the risen Christ, fell on his face and worshipped him. My Lord and my God. He knew he was really alive and he'd conquered death. Luke, who of course wrote the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts, talks about many infallible proofs. He's talking about evidence that Jesus gave after his resurrection so that people would know, yes, he really did conquer the grave. He really did conquer death. Paul, when he's talking to Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, was talking about evidence when he said, Agrippa, you know what happened. This thing was not done in a corner. The evidence is there. You can see it. So in 1 Corinthians 15, he kind of talks about the same thing. And beginning in verse 1, he says, Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Now, what's Paul doing here? He's reminding the Corinthian Christians that what he's teaching them is true and factual, and he's talking about real historical events, not just fables and not just imagination and not just philosophy. When he reminded them that Jesus was seen of over 500 believers at once and reminds them that most of them are still alive, he's reminding them that there's powerful evidence. If they doubt the truth of what he's teaching them, they can talk to eyewitnesses. There are plenty of eyewitnesses. And he says you can know that this faith we're talking about is based on what really happened, on fact, not myth, not imagination. One of Paul's guiding principles throughout his ministry was, I become all things to all men, that I might by all means win some. And a very powerful and important part of that was helping people think this through logically, thinking through the evidence, looking at the evidence. And he often presented the evidence so that people would know the truth of what he was telling them. The Apostle John, of course, is another eyewitness to all these things that happened. And in some ways, you can think of the entire book of John. Of course, the Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John. He also wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation. But you can think of the entire book of John as simply presentation of eyewitness evidence that Jesus is really who he claimed to be. He's God. He came in the flesh, fully God, fully man, lived a perfect life, died on the cross to pay for our sins, conquered death, conquered hell, conquered the grave, rose again, and he's alive. Eyewitness evidence. In 1 John, same John, stresses the same thing. He says, I'm not talking about something mystical here. Read that first chapter. I'm not talking about something philosophical. This is what we saw. I handled him. I've hugged his neck. I know he's real. I know he's alive. I've eaten with him. I've fellowshipped with him. I've listened to him. I know he was dead and I know he's alive. We're not talking about metaphysics. And of course, what really sealed those eyewitness testimonies was when those guys were willing to die, to give their lives for their conviction, their knowledge, their certainty that Jesus was alive and that he'd conquered death and he would conquer it for them too. He would raise them up too. Now listen, this is very important. Sometimes men really do die for lies. We know that happens. It happens in our day. But men die for lies only when they're thoroughly convinced that lie is the truth. They don't die for lies when they know the lies are lies. Nobody dies for what they know to be a lie. So these guys were there. These guys were Jesus' friends. These guys knew about the whole thing. They were eyewitnesses. And if they were fabricating a lie, no way that would they have died for a lie. In fact, let me go a step further. Don't misunderstand this. Hear me out. Men really don't die for an empty tomb. I mean, they might wonder what happened to the body, but they're not going to die just because that tomb was empty. They're not going to die for just a rumor. Would you? I mean, somebody might have said, well, I heard somebody that said they saw Jesus over there at such and such a place, and they think he's alive. Nobody's going to die for that. Nobody's going to die for a rumor. They died because they weren't just hoping he was alive. They weren't just thinking he might be alive. They knew he had conquered death. They knew he had come back from the dead. Now, I'm saying all of this to say to you that we as Christians are commanded, this is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, we are commanded, this is not a suggestion, we are commanded to be always ready to give an answer to anyone who asks us a reason concerning the hope that's within us. And I want to ask you, are you ready to give an answer? Are you equipped? Most Christians aren't. It takes some study. It takes some discipline. It takes some time to get prepared. But we all need to be working toward that end. It's a command. And it's especially important for us today because we live in a world where skepticism about these things is increasing. hostility toward Christians is increasing around the world. And it's more important than it ever has been in our lifetimes to be able to do that. Now, if you want some help in doing that, there's plenty of help. The whole field is called Christian apologetics. If you want to check out my YouTube videos, a Veritas series, look up YouTube, type in my name, look at Veritas videos, and you can find more help in how to obey 1 Peter 3:15. 10-minute videos. Now, before we stop, I want us to consider just how important the resurrection is from God's perspective. It's huge. Everything is about the resurrection as far as God's concerned. He's woven the resurrection into His creation, and He's woven the resurrection into the very fabric of His Word. And we find that just about everything points to the resurrection. So, for example, from His creation, God created us so that we require sleep. I know there's some college students out there who want to challenge that, but the truth is we need sleep. So what happens? Well, the end of the day comes, we're tired, we lie down in bed, we close our eyes, we go to sleep. And it's a picture of death. Next morning, we wake up, we get up out of bed, and it's a picture of resurrection. And here we start another day. God created the earth so it would spin on its axis. So every 24 hours it makes a complete rotation on its axis. And what does that mean? Well, it means that every evening we see the sun go down and it gets dark. It's a symbol of death. And every morning the sun comes up, glorious, beautiful, resurrection, new day. God created caterpillars that turn into butterflies. And He put them all over the world, by the way. He wants everybody to see this. An incredible picture of resurrection that God's created and put into His creation. So what do we see? A little caterpillar, ugly, crawling around, weaves a cocoon, and it's as if he dies and is buried in that cocoon, and his body kind of falls apart and is absorbed. And out of that same material comes what? An incredible butterfly. You would never have guessed by looking at that caterpillar. It's glorious. It's beautiful. It can fly. It's a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. Beautiful. He created plants so that we have little ugly seeds that we can fit in the palm of our hand, little wrinkled up seed. It looks pretty dead. We can take that seed, poke it down in the earth, bury it. And then what happens? Well, resurrection happens. It shoots up, and you never know what you're going to get just by looking at the seed. Might be some delicious fruit. It might be some beautiful flowers. But it pictures death, burial, and resurrection. He created the earth not only to spin on its axis, but also to revolve around the sun. So it orbits the sun once every year. And God engineered this with such precision so that the earth is tilted just exactly right, so that we experience the seasons. And so what do we have? Well, we have deadness in wintertime. And then we have a spring where new life comes out. And it's like death and resurrection. So He's put this picture of His resurrection all through His creation. He's also woven it into His Word. Think about it. There's a great flood recorded in Scripture where men became so evil that God decided, I'm going to wipe them out. And so there's a monstrous amount of death as God puts the floodwaters over the earth. And there's death and there's burial under the water. But what does He do? He brings out Noah, and a kind of resurrection takes place after the flood's over. You remember how God told Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, offer him as a sacrifice. And we know that story. Just before Abraham killed his son, God stopped him and provided a ram, a sacrifice in his place. And of course, it's a beautiful picture of Jesus sacrificing Himself for us. But in a sense, Isaac was as good as dead. And then the cords are broken and he gets to be set free. And he's raised from the dead. You have Joseph. You remember his brothers hated him and sold him into slavery in Egypt. And then told Jacob, Joseph's dad, that Joseph's dead. So as far as Jacob was concerned, Joseph's dead. Meanwhile, what's happening? God raises him up down there in Egypt. And then the word comes back eventually to Jacob, hey, Joseph's not dead. He's alive. Death, resurrection. You remember when Jonah was swallowed by the fish? 3 days and 3 nights he was in the fish. And then the fish gave him up. And Jesus himself said, this is the sign you're going to get. Just as Jonah was in the belly of that fish 3 days and three nights, I'll be in the tomb 3 days and three nights. And just as the fish gave up Jonah, the tomb's going to give me up. He's going to rise again. Jonah pictured resurrection. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, good as dead. Next morning, he's still alive. It's like resurrection. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace. There's Jesus in there with them. They come out, not even smelling like smoke. It's like death and resurrection. And we get to the New Testament. God gives us an incredibly beautiful ordinance called baptism. And in baptism, we watch people as they're placed under the water and then raised back up. And it pictures resurrection, and we often talk about three aspects of that resurrection. It pictures, of course, the fact that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. It pictures the fact that someday we're going to die, and when Jesus returns, we're going to rise again. And it pictures the fact, as Romans 6 teaches so clearly, that we are in Christ. We were in Him when He died and was crucified. We were with Him. We were crucified with Him. We were buried with Him, and we are raised to walk a new kind of life in Christ. That's what baptism pictures. It's all about resurrection. And so Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 15, it's all about the resurrection. And he says in verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. It's pointless. It's worthless. It's empty. And your faith is in vain. It's empty. It's pointless. It's worthless. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. And then verse 20, but in fact, huge words, but in fact, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who fall asleep. He's risen. He's risen indeed. And this is what life's all about. And ultimately, nothing else matters.